If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open them up and turn to Luke 1. We're going to be reading from verses 56 through to verse 80. I'll be reading from the NIV. Luke 1, commencing at verse 56. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to do?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Well, good morning to you. A few people have asked about my holidays. I had a great 2 weeks down at the Gold Coast and started back late this week on Thursday. We just had a great time together as a family. Really nice. It's great to come back and actually see the Christmas lights all done. And if you haven't seen the Christmas lights display, it's really worth coming in and seeing it. I was here on the Tuesday night as we kind of set them alight for the first time there. Had a terrific conversation. Don't know whether the gentleman's even here today, but I had a conversation with a gentleman on Tuesday night as we were setting it up, and invite him along to church today and over Christmas. So it gives you lots of opportunities just to meet people and talk with people. Christmas, I need to say a couple of things before I get started this morning. I noticed Greg prayed for me and my job. You're probably wondering, when's that start? It's not going to start till the 18th. Mitch comes and starts on the 18th. And so my job will transfer over on the 18th as well. I've got a contract by PresCare to sign at home. Haven't done that yet. But the starting date for that will be the 18th of January. So we'll focus on the Christmas stuff and get planned for the new year before I move over to thinking about PresCare and elderly ministry and so forth. I'm going to look after the Christmas Eve service, which is why this is up there. because last year, if you were here, we had a live nativity scene where the characters come to life. We're going to do a similar thing this year, because we're thinking about Christmas from the perspective of the shepherds in the field. And so there'll be some shepherds coming to life, really, and talking about the Christmas story from their perspective. So I'm going to look after Christmas Eve like that. Peter's going to look after Christmas morning this year for Christmas. Well, we're going to get focused on this passage. We thought in the lead up to Christmas it would be good to talk about the two first songs that were sung about Christ. Before all the Christmas carols came along, there were two songs sung about Christ. One was sung by Mary, who you looked, John was here last week, speaking to us about the Magnificat, Mary's song. And I'm going to be talking about the Benedictus, which is Zechariah's song. So let's pray and we'll have a look at this passage together. Father, we want to thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we open it up now, that we might hear you speak to us, your truth into our hearts. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. While I was away on holidays, I received news that the D'Amelians had a new addition to their family. Adeline was born. Yesterday, Hilton wrote to his supporters, and he writes this: "Hi all, it was our pleasure to welcome in our family Adeline Olivia D'Amelian on the 1st of the 12th, 2015. She arrived in a hurry, but was very healthy and weighed 3.8 kilos, 8 pounds, 3 ounces. Jess and Adeline both recovered well and have been busy trying to settle Addie into the world, which has been a bit more challenging than expected. Wesley and Kinley love their little sister and haven't had any problems sharing mummy. We've attached a photo of the family all together for the first time." Now, I'm sure that we've already congratulated them. Have they been to church here since I've been away? Yep, great, they've been to church. It was great to hear that news. It was terrific news. And really, it was a typical announcement that a husband might make when a child is born to them. It's an announcement that speaks about the child. It tells us when she was born, how she arrived, how the family is feeling about her arrival. It's an announcement that is thoroughly baby-centred. The focus of this communication is on Adeline, and rightly so. It's what we might expect from a dad. But I start this way this morning because we're looking at another passage of Scripture where Zechariah speaks about the birth of his son. And unlike the D'Amelian's letter, this announcement is thoroughly unexpected. And it's unexpected because instead of Zechariah talking about his son, Zechariah speaks about the son who is about to be born to Mary. Now, you might remember the background. Some of it was read to us a little bit before, but in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, Zechariah is struck dumb when he doubted the word of the angel that was spoken to him by Gabriel. When he came to announce that, in fact, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have a son in their old age, Zechariah doubted that would ever be so. Even though his whole life as a priest was about witnessing to the fact that God would one day deliver his people, when God gets started on this promise by giving Elizabeth and Zechariah a baby in their old age who would prepare the way for this deliverer, Zechariah doesn't believe it. And as a result, he's rebuked by God and he's struck dumb. For 9 months, he's not able to speak a word. And this was God's judgment on him. But I guess in those 9 miserable months of not being able to speak a word, he must have meditated a lot on the salvation that God was starting to accomplish. Because the first thing out of his mouth when God loosed his tongue again was not what we might have expected. What we might have expected was, "Praise God, I have a baby in our old age." But his first words out of his mouth were, "Praise God, he has redeemed his people." You see, instead of talking about his child, this song that we're going to look at sings about Mary's boy who is not yet born. Isn't that strange? I mean, just imagine Hilton and Justina at the baptism of Adeline speaking about someone else's child. It's bizarre behaviour, but this is what Zechariah does. The first words out of his mouth after 9 months at the naming ceremony are not words about his own son, but words about Mary's boy who is yet to be born. And the only thing that he says about his own son is found in verse 76 and verse 77, if you've got the passage and following it along with me. It says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin." He says, I guess looking down at his own son now, John, you will prepare the way for the coming of the King. You're going to give them a knowledge of salvation, how it's achieved through forgiveness of sins. But that's all he says about his own son. Everything else he sings about in this song is about the gift of another baby, the baby Jesus. So why does Zechariah do this? Well, I'm going to come back at the end, I'm going to answer that question, why Zechariah focuses on the Christ child and not about his own son. But first I want to have a look at the song with you in more detail, because there's three things I want you to notice that he sings about here. I want you to notice, firstly, that he sings about God making good on his promise to rescue. Secondly, he talks about what this baby is going to rescue us from. And thirdly, what he rescues us to. They're the three things we're going to have a look at in this song. Let's have a look at the first one. Because the first thing Zechariah sings about is that he praises God, that God's going to make good on his promise of rescue. Have a look here, verses 68 to 73. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham." As Zechariah starts his song, he speaks about God raising up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he promised he would through the prophets long ago. Now, it's interesting language, this language, isn't it? Horn of salvation. The phrase comes from the Old Testament, where horns are used as a symbol of power and strength. And I put this picture up there because I just want you to think about this for a moment. If you think about the rhinoceros and his horn, or perhaps even the bull and his horn, those horns on those animals are like the business end of the animal. You know, you don't want to get in a ring with those horns facing you, because that is the business end of the animal. Those horns in that situation intimidate us. They can do a lot of damage. And in a similar way, I think, Zechariah said, God is coming to do mighty damage to the enemy with the baby that is going to be born to Mary. He is the horn of salvation. And then there's this phrase, as he said he would through the prophets long ago. He said he predicted this would happen, and it's true. There are over 400 prophecies which point to the coming of the Messiah that would deliver the people. For over 2,000 years, God had been promising rescue. He'd been promising deliverance. And for 9 months, since he was struck dumb by the angel, Zechariah has, I think, been thinking about this. And now he speaks, and now he praises God, because he realizes that with the imminent birth of Jesus to Mary, God is making good on his promise to deliver. And so the first words out of his mouth are, "Praise be to God, for he has made good on his promise to deliver his people from their enemies." And what I want us to see from this song is firstly that it speaks to us about the fact that we can trust God. Just think about it for a moment. God has made hundreds of promises, hundreds of years before. And now we see through Jesus, he becomes faithful to those promises that he made. When God promised to Abraham that he would bring blessing to the people through his descendants, he meant what he said. When God promised to David that one day a son would rule over the kingdom of God from ever from his line, he meant what he said. And when he promised through the prophets that he would rescue his people from their sins, from their enemies, he meant what he said. And I mean, I think it's worth just thinking about and praising God for, isn't it? Because when you think of how hard it is to actually find people that mean what they say and do what they say, it's quite astonishing that God does. I remember a few years back, just to illustrate the point, I remember a few years back all the kerfuffle about the Harry Potter books. Should Christians read them? You know, they're promoting witchcraft and so forth. I read the books. The thing that really disturbed me about the Harry Potter books was that the main character and his friends were always lying to the teachers and everyone in authority. They were constantly lying. They were constantly deceiving others. You could never get a straight answer out of them. If you've seen the movies, it's true. And yet, I think that's human nature, isn't it? We're very good at not keeping our word. You just need to look at the divorce rate in the country to realise this. Many people make promises to one another, but not many people can follow through on those promises. And yet here we have a God who keeps his word. He's not full of hot air. He says what he does. He does what he says. None of his promises ever fall to the ground. He keeps his word. And that, I think, is worth noting and reflecting upon, because he has also made promises to you and I that are not yet been fulfilled. He has promised us eternal life. He has promised us that one day he will come back and end this world and renew it. One day, however, just seems to roll into another. And one year seems to roll into another year. And one century into another century. And one millennia into another millennia. Does God really keep his promise? Can we really believe that this will happen? Well, let us learn the lesson here. What he says he will do. Took a couple of thousand years for him to do it here, but he did it. Let us resolve to believe God. Christmas, I think, is full of things to remember. I need to remember what people want for Christmas. I need to remember whose place to go to, what time services are. But let us remember that Christmas is about God making good his promise to us. That's the first thing I want you to notice in the song. Second thing I want you to notice that Zechariah sings about here is that Zechariah reminds us of what this baby will rescue us from. Because he doesn't just remind us that God is faithful to his promises, he reminds us about what this baby is going to rescue us from. When I was on the holidays last week, I was lazily sitting on the sofa in my PJs watching one of the morning television shows. And some of you might have seen this on one of those morning shows, but they were interviewing one of the teachers who saved her year one class from the shooting massacre in the USA at Sandy Hook Elementary School. What this teacher did was that she realised that a madman was loose in the school shooting a gun, and she took her 15 kids and she put them into one toilet cubicle and she locked the door. And she'd written a book, and that's why they had her on, about her ordeal. But just down the corridor was another teacher. It was this teacher, Victoria Soto. She was shot dead when she threw her body in front of the masked gunman, Adam Lanza. Her final moments of her life involved rushing her entire class into the closet as Adam entered the classroom. She tried her best to shield the students from this evil killer. The 27-year-old teacher died after getting shot. Now, I want to say there is a bunch of children at that school today who can say, Victoria Soto died for me. Those students are alive today because of her, because this teacher died for them to protect them from their enemies. She stepped in to rescue her students from the enemies. And they will know that they are alive because this teacher was prepared to die for them. And that is exactly the scenario that's going on here in verse 74. This is exactly what Zechariah is predicting that Christ will do. It says he will rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And he will bring us salvation, verse 71. This is why Zechariah is so happy. This is why he starts off with praise be to God. He is so grateful for what this child was coming to do. And we should feel as grateful as those students at Sandy Hook Elementary School. So let me ask you, do you realise what it cost to rescue you from your great enemy, your sins that made you an enemy with God? It costs Christ's life. And it happened, verse 78, if you're looking at the passage, because of God's tender mercy. He didn't deserve to be rescued. It happened because he was tender and merciful and loving towards you. And this is Zechariah's focus of the song. He is full of praise for God, for not only the fact that God remembers his promises, but he's full of praise to God for what this baby in Mary's womb is about to do. Well, what's your response to this? You see, I put it to you that you'll never understand Christmas. You will never truly see Christmas for what it is. You will never truly celebrate Christmas properly unless you see that Christmas is about you being heroically rescued from your great enemies. The consequences of your sin is enmity with God and an eternity in hell without God. But Jesus has come and thrown himself in front of your enemy in the hope of taking that punishment for you. But you will never understand and see Christmas for what it is until you feel as grateful as those students at Sandy Hook Elementary School. How thankful are you for what Christ has done? Does that thankfulness show in your actions? Does it show in your life? Now you might say, well, Ross, how am I to show it? And it's a good question to ask because Zechariah answers this question too. Because his song is not just about being rescued from something. His song reminds us about what we are rescued to. Have a look here and notice verse 74. Here's the third point. That Zechariah reminds us of what we have been saved for. He says, verse 74, he's talking about the baby, that he's come to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And here it is. And to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Friends, never make the mistake that the Christian faith is some sort of get to heaven when you die, like some kind of insurance policy. Christ does not say to us, hey, I've saved you, now go do whatever you want and I'll see you at the end of the age. He did not redeem the Israelites from Egypt so that they could lay back on their comfy lounge chairs at the Red Sea and suck in the sun. He had a job for them and he has a job for us today. And it's the same job and it's the job of serving him. Verse 74 reminds us that our rescue is for this purpose, to serve him without fear. Christ came not just to save people from something, but to save people to something, to a life of service of him without fear. That is, we serve him not because we're fearful that somehow he's going to strike us down if we don't, but we serve him because we really want to. We live set apart for him, which is what that word holiness means. It just means living set apart for Christ. And we live to do the right thing by Christ, which is what righteousness means all our days. This is why he has come, to enable us to serve our Creator without fear. Now, I remind you about this today because too many Christians don't get it. They say things like, I'm happy that Christ has saved me. But when you look at their life, you cannot see verse 74, verse 75 being worked out in their lives. You cannot see them serving Christ. They say the right things. They're thankful that they've been saved. But you look at their life and you think, actually, where is the evidence that you're actually serving Christ? That you're living a life set apart for Christ. But if you understand Christmas, what you will say is that you won't just say, thank you, God, for saving me, you'll say, now God, how can I serve you? Is this your experience of the Christian life? If it's not, perhaps it's because you've only heard part of the message. Hear Zechariah. He has rescued us to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Let me conclude. Asked at the beginning of this message, why does Zechariah focus on not his own son, but on the son of Mary that's about to be born? Well, this song is called the Benedictus. It's after the first two words in the song, praise be. And I put it to you, the more we grow in our knowledge and understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, the more we respond with the language and the words of Zechariah, praise be to God. You see, those who lack praise and joy in their Christian walk are those who don't understand the salvation that Christ has won for us. Now, I'm not sure today what sort of joy resonates inside your hearts this morning. I can tell on Sunday mornings when I lead the service that if you have joy in your heart, sometimes you forget to tell your faces and the rest of your body. And I can tell that by the lackluster way you waltz in and sing and enjoy your time together. But Zechariah's words are about Jesus and about Mary's son rather than his own son, because Zechariah realizes what Christ has won for him and won for us far outstrips any joy we might experience in the circumstances of our lives. I tell you why Zechariah speaks of Christ more than he speaks of his own son, because he gets this fact, even as a parent, that Christ is not about his children, that life is not about his children, but it's about Christ and the salvation that he's won for us. The joy of being forgiven and redeemed by God supersedes any other joy in life. Even it supersedes the joy of a barren couple finally gaining a child and experience a child for the first time. Friends, do you have that joy? If not, what needs to happen in your life to get it? If you haven't got it, I suggest that what needs to happen is a meditation upon your sin and a meditation upon the cracking gift of Christ to you this Christmas. For joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the reminder to us of the great gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly threw himself in front of our great enemy, the enemy of our sin and the enemy of the consequences of that, in order to save us from a life of eternity without you. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with a joy, the joy of believing. We pray, Father, that we might not be distracted in this world, but realize what you've done for us. May that be the thing that motivates us to live in our life. So we commit these things to you this morning. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.